Ooh, how's that? Okay, I'm not going to repeat all that, though. And then we have a new sign that you can see just as you start up the road. Isn't that great? So, yeah, and that's going to be, I'm told that's going to be something that we can rotate different messages. It's kind of a changeable sign, so maybe we'll have something with blinking lights at Christmas. Anyway, well, that's all about that, and then it's just our normal weekday activities. We have men's Bible study tomorrow at 6, and our prayer meeting here on Wednesday at 7. And then notice at the bottom of your bulletins, if you get one of those, there's some summary-looking things down there. It is end of summer fellowship, August 28th after church. Want to help? Don't all jump at once, but you can. See Sister Carol. There we are. Doo-doo. All right. So that's what's happening, and I'll gather up an offering plate, and let's see, find someone who would. Denny, would you want to take the offering with me? And we'll pray over that. Lord, we just thank you for all who are here, all who have come, all who will give, Lord. We thank you that you are our source and our provision. Father, we pray for wisdom and all that is done with these offerings. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. They're under here somewhere.
I'd like to take a moment and lift up some prayer needs today. Our sister Judy Riley, you'll notice her seat is conspicuously empty. She made it last week after her fall. If you don't know, she took that terrible fall and face planted on concrete. Spent days in the hospital, had a brain bleed. Kind of got through the worst of that, but this morning she just had too much pain. She said everything just hurt too much. And if you know Judy, it takes a lot of pain to keep Judy out of church. So she's a very unhappy person today. So let's pray, and I'm just believing God. God, send healing virtue to that woman and give her your grace. We have a lot of people that have been struggling with COVID, and I want to just pray that God will strengthen their bodies and give grace. And then as we pray, any other needs that you have, you can lift up. But Father, we thank you today for our sister Judy. Father, I thank you for what's represented of her life, Father, here in this church. God, in the years that she's been here, the years that she has sacrificed, all of the missions trips, all of the work that she has had, and Father, in this season, we pray that you would show yourself strong in Judy's behalf, that you would touch her and deliver her from pain and inflammation in her body. Lord, that you would mend that broken wrist, you'd mend that break in her facial bone, Lord, that you would heal her, help her back, her feet, her Lord, all of the places where she struggles with pain, Lord. We pray that you would lift our sister up and give grace. And Father, for the people that have been struggling with COVID, Father, we thank you that Ed and Denise are back with us today. Father, we pray that you would restore their bodies. And Father, we pray for any others that are struggling in our body with that sickness. God, we pray that you would lift them up. And we believe that you're a miracle-working God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Our bathroom project is still ongoing. We're still awaiting another vanity. Blessed are the patient. Sorry, guys, but you're still using the two back bathrooms, the one that's off of the pastor's study or the infant nursery. But the ladies' room is done and functional and ready to go. So ladies, you're all set. And I see Sister Carol standing in the back. If there's any kids for kids' church today, you are welcome to come. Going once, going twice. All right. Amen. I want to welcome Pastor Jeff and Jody Hokinson today. Thank you for coming and visiting with us today. Pastor Jeff will be coming in just a moment to share the word with us. I told Rudy that I was going to say that. Anybody that comes that's not ministering, I almost always introduce them as the guest speaker and I wait for their face to... And Rudy and Sharon Snow are friends from Pioneer Christian Fellowship. It's a blessing to have you. And I actually met somebody. We need some work done on our phone system. And I called a fellow from Bear Communications, whatever, wherever that is. It was up in Arcade. And a guy named Rich Owens answers the phone. And after we talked for a while, lo and behold, he goes, "Well, I've done a lot of work for churches up here, especially my home church is Pioneer Christian Fellowship." And I said, "I know that church." He says, "Yeah, I just saw Pastor Jeff coming out of a restaurant or something the other morning or whatever." So, amen. It's lovely to see you. Thanks for being with us today. We have been talking about evangelism. And I don't want to belabor this subject for weeks and weeks and weeks. I've lost track of how many weeks I've been sharing on it because there was a few weeks where I wasn't here. But I'm hoping and believing and asking God to light a fire in your heart for unsaved people. In our day, we have people all around us who are headed to hell and eternal punishment, and they need the gospel. Now, thank God it's that God doesn't, as I said before, doesn't just throw us in the pool and say, "Okay, I gave myself on the cross, now you go take care of the rest." He doesn't do that. He works with us. But evangelism is the clarion call to the church. It's the life of the church. And you'll notice people reaching people. It's evangelism. Evangelism is the call to reproduce. And we see that principle all throughout Scripture. And if you want to find the origin of any principle in the Scripture, go back to the beginning. You see evangelism illustrated in the book of Genesis. Did you know it's there? I'm hoping that my mouse is set over on that side. Oh, that's not good. That's really not very good. My window went away. You probably need the mouse to fix it. Pastor Jeff can relate. You've had many days where the clicker just did not want to work for you. We're back. You know what, Shay? If you want to just click it, I'll just let you click it. Go ahead to that. Now I'll just say next, so you can go ahead. If it'll go. Genesis 1:11. "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees, each bearing fruit with seed according to its kind.' And it was so." Do you see reproduction in the book of Genesis? God didn't just create trees. He didn't just create fruit, but he created them with something inside, a seed. That seed that has life in it so that it can reproduce. It's intrinsic in creation. Go ahead, Shay. Genesis 1:20 through 22. "And God said, 'Let the waters teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the sky. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters teemed according to their kinds, and every bird of flight after its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and said, and isn't it interesting? Who's he talking to? See, the creatures he created, this isn't even people. They must have understood him. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. Again, reproduction in Genesis. Go ahead. Sorry, this is a little small. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that crawls upon the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth itself and every creature that crawls upon it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Here it comes. Male and female, he created them. And nothing else. God said that, I didn't. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that crawls upon the earth. Do you see that God's plan in creating life was intrinsically contained in that is reproduction. Where there's life, there is reproduction. If something is alive and it doesn't reproduce, what is going to happen to it? Extinction. A species that fails to reproduce faces extinction. Go ahead, Shay. Here's a little friend of mine I found online. There he is. This is the giant panda. I kind of like him. And he's saying hi. They're actually fairly friendly, especially the cubs. The giant panda for a while was marked for extinction. It was on the endangered list due in part to man's intervention. They began clearing fields, bamboo fields, wiped out the panda's natural habitat, but also because most of the pandas that were in captivity were in zoos and they would not reproduce. They would not. They could not. These pandas would not mate in the zoos and they didn't know what to do. So the pandas were dying out. Well, come to find out, pandas like privacy. Good for them. Once they found that out, then suddenly the pandas began to reproduce. They're no longer on the endangered list. But God's plan for life and things that are alive is that they have that seed of reproduction. So now we fast forward to the New Testament. Go ahead, Shay. Matthew 28, 18 and 19, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission is a call to spiritual reproduction. Something with life in it has a natural tendency to reproduce. And a healthy church is a reproducing church. It's a church where there's life happening and there's new life happening. Now, when we preach, understand that truth is a little bit narrow. When we talk about things, it's like looking at the Bible and it's this beautiful gem and you only get to look at one facet of it at a time. So please understand that when I talk about evangelism and people, a church being alive if they're reproducing, notice that the Great Commission we just looked did not say go and make converts. It said go and make disciples. So a church can be thriving and growing if the people in it are also growing, becoming more like Christ. So I'm not putting a trip on anybody. When I first got saved, we were with some friends who were super evangelistic, and I appreciated that about them so much. But it kind of turned into a trip. Started feeling really guilty when I didn't witness to almost everybody I saw. It almost became condemning. There was this, oh, you've got to go out and witness to everybody. We'd stand out at 2 a.m. and witness outside the bars, and if I couldn't go one night, I'd feel horrible that I didn't get there. Somehow I failed God. So there's some balance to all of that. But understand that a healthy church is a church that's alive, and it's reaching out, and it's sowing. Sowing and sowing and sowing. And so the life flow of the church is evangelism, is the life flow. That is the number one call. That is the first thing that Jesus called the church to do, called them to be. And we need to be about that business, sowing and having hearts that want to reach people who don't know Jesus and be willing to sow seed into their lives. And then we leave the results to God. And I want to share a little story. I love sharing these stories because I hope they're as encouraging to you as they are to me. Because if you're faithful to do what God calls you to do, and you pray and ask the Lord to give you opportunities, and you share, and maybe it's a little bit, you might not get to share with somebody the whole gospel, but maybe you get to share a little bit. Maybe you get to share that you're going to pray for them. Maybe you can share that Jesus loves them. It's a seed. There is an evangelist, Paul. I have to read it because I don't want to mess it up. I have the gift of evangelistic storytelling, so I'm going to try not to do that. Evangelist Paul Cantillon, he was conducting a crusade, 1954, by the way, conducting a crusade in the island of Guernsey off the coast of England. He had a rented hall, and he preached evangelistic meetings every night, and he had been used mightily by God. He preached for an entire week there. Not one person responded to the gospel. Not one. Nobody responded to his invitation to come and accept Christ. He left and felt like he was a real failure. Unknown to him, a man named John Blanchard was in the congregation. Well, John Blanchard had been invited by a lady who was from an Elam church in the region. I thought that was interesting. I'm not sure what that connection is, but apparently it was an Elam church. And she had invited John to these meetings. John did not want to raise his hand, and he did not want to go forward. But in his seat, he quietly prayed and accepted Christ. And God did something in his heart because he left that church and he started preaching. He was, I think, 20, 21 years old, young man, and he started preaching the gospel to young people all over. In the first year, 80 kids had gotten saved. And after that, 20 of them entered into full-time missionary work. He began to minister in various places. The guy went on to have an international evangelistic ministry, all born out of the meeting where Paul Cantillon thought that he was a failure. You know, our brother Dan Larkin likes to say, you can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples in a seed. Oh, how God could do it. When Randy shared with me about the email that she got, I wish I could remember the guy's name, contacted her and said, was talking about, he knew Randy and I when we were students at Fredonia State, and he was talking about some impact that you had in his life. And then he said, there was a guy across the hall from me that always had tracts in a folder on his door. And he said, I wasn't saved tonight, but I'd always take those tracts and I'd always be disappointed when there weren't more, weren't different ones. Well, come to find out, it was my door. I would keep these tracts in there. And the guy has an international evangelistic ministry. He said thousands of people have come to Christ but he was not saved, and he lived in the dorm right across the hall from me. He used to take my tracts and read them. You don't know how God will use the seed of what you speak and sow into somebody else's life. But I want to tell you, that seed is powerful and effective. God said that word that goes forth from my mouth will accomplish what I send it out to do. Oh, glory to God. Glory, glory to God. It's been my goal to just kind of give you some tools and some ideas and thoughts on how to witness to people. If you were here last week, I passed out these little sheets. Anybody still have them? If you don't, I copied a whole bunch more, but I'd like to go through this. And Ed, would you mind, if anybody that wants one, if you could give them one? I'm actually going to put the slides up as well, but I think that you would appreciate having that. There are a lot of ways to share the gospel. There's all kinds of methods, the Roman road, the four spiritual laws. I want to just share another way to share the gospel, and I'm just going to quickly take you through the steps. And it's actually, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. Lots of you have been Christians for a lot of years, and you've heard a lot of ways to share the gospel. The reason this sticks in my mind is because it's so easy to remember, and I can tick off those points, and every one of them is a point that can be a conversation starter with people. It's based on John 3:16. Why would I use John 3:16? Because everybody knows what John 3:16 is. You talk to unbelievers and they might not even be able to quote it to you, but they've heard of John 3:16. There's probably not a Bible verse that is more known than that. Remember the guy that was at the baseball or the football stands for all those years, he used to hold the John 3:16 sign up. You'd always see him there. For years I remember seeing him. I don't know if he still does that or not. But people know John 3:16, and there are keywords that I want to just go through. For God so loved the world that he, well, it should be gave instead of have. Somebody didn't proofread very well. His only begotten son, that person would be me, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And these can all be conversation starters. You could hit on just one of these words with a person, or if God opened the door, if you're one of the blessed people that gets to go through every step, woo, I almost never get that opportunity. I would love it, but I don't often get that. It's more sowing just a seed. Go ahead, Shay. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the one thing that everybody in the world is looking for? Life. They're looking for life. Some people are looking for it in all the wrong places. They might look for it in a bottle or in a pill or in a relationship or in a marriage or in a job or in a vacation or who knows where. But only one kind of life is eternal. All the other kinds of life are temporary. In other words, they don't last. That's why Jesus, with the woman at the well, said, everybody who drinks this water will have to come back again, but he who drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. It'll become a spring within him. Eternal life. So you can share with people when they talk about their life, how maybe they want it to be better. Maybe they're looking for life in something or somehow. Eternal life. That's forever. You can share with them, I have life that never goes away. When the party's over, I'm still happy. With no hangover. And now on earth, in relationship with Christ, because eternal life starts right now. Did you know that you're already eternally alive? Your eternal life, if you know Christ, you're eternally alive right now. Relationship with Christ, enjoy, they can enjoy love and forgiveness, his guidance to experience real life, freedom, deliverance, healing, and forever in his perfect peace. Go ahead to the next one, Adam. But what keeps us from experiencing this? For God so loved the world. and what's the world all about. The world, although it was once perfect, with the sin of Adam and Eve, now we have a broken world. And people recognize that the world, and I'm going to use the word sin, because in the world we have murders, beatings, stealing, lying, cursing, hate, prejudice, well, the list just goes on and on and on. And those things will keep us from God. And individually, everybody is very self-centered, and God calls it sin. Dan Larkin, I've heard him say, the problem with getting people saved these days is that we have failed to get them lost. They don't understand that they are in sin. It's a little hard to tell somebody, well, you're a sinner. I wouldn't address them that way. I would say, I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. But people have to realize that they need to be delivered from something, the world, and God calls it sin. What's the solution? Go ahead, Adam. So we tell them, how does God feel about this? For God so loved the world. You can tell God loves you, but there's a problem. God loves you, but there's a problem. His perfect justice demands punishment for your sin. And you could actually start the conversation with somebody right there. You might talk about God. And you could say, yeah, well, I want you to know that God loves you. I told a guy in the grocery store, the Lord spoke to me, he said, go and tell that man that God appreciates his hard work. I didn't know if the guy was a Christian or not. And I'm like, I have to do what? So I did. I marched right up to him and I said, you know, you're doing a great job. And the Lord told me to come and tell you that you're doing a great job at your work. And he said, he looked at me, he was dumbfounded. And he said, thank you for sharing that. And then he goes, well, you know, I have faith too. Got to talk a little bit. I don't know where he was really at. But just that God loved him and appreciated his work. It was revolutionary. It's a seed that God can use. But his perfect justice demands that there's a punishment for our sins. We have to, something has to pay. All sinners destined to perish. Go ahead, Adam. What is the answer? God's Son. And when people have problems, it sounds trite to say Jesus is the answer, but you know what? Jesus is the answer. He is. He doesn't make our life perfect, but he's the one that gives us peace so that we know that in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus, God in the flesh, perfect, never sinned, gave his life on the cross and rose from the dead so that we could have that eternal life. And one more, Adam. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, and this, here's an important part, this is an expression of faith. Some people tell me that they believe in Jesus. They have a knowledge of him. They've heard of him. They know him. But it's an expression of faith, and there has to be action with that. And I'm not saying we're saved by our actions, but we need to understand that a step in salvation is real repentance. Not just belief, but belief that causes us to turn from our sins and commit ourselves to Christ. Repentance is a key that I hear so often missing from gospel presentations. Commitment, committing to a personal relationship with Jesus, entrusting your soul to him, and a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and action. We would call that repentance. Go ahead, Adam. And review. Here's John 3:16 again. God wants to give us life. The world is sin. God loves us. Sent Jesus. And if we will believe, we can be saved. All encapsulated in John 3:16. There it is. And you know, when I'm talking to somebody and I think of John 3:16, I can tick those points right off. If I'm supposed to remember the Romans road, it's like I'm like, whoa, Romans 4:23. What was the second one? I never forget this. I can move it down. You can use what works for you, but this is a tool that I have found that I think is very, very helpful. But in sharing with people, I have discovered that most people seldom just stand there and look at me and listen. We have an interchange, and sometimes it's not always positive. Go ahead, Adam. Just click once, though. But what if they say, goodness, you know, there's all kinds of things that people can say. You know, what if... Because I've discovered people, sometimes they have legitimate questions, and sometimes they like to argue. You ever been with somebody who just wants to argue with you? So I just want to tick off a few major things and we're not going to, that people might say to you, and we're not going to deep dive any of them. We're just very, very quick things, because the main thing is Jesus, not getting caught up in an argument. People will want to argue about religion or about this issue or about this or that. And, you know, if you enter into the argument, you've lost the main point. Always redirect them to Jesus. You remember Curtis's testimony that I shared? His brother-in-law, Danny. Curtis said, well, what about... And Danny said, well, I don't know, but Jesus loves you. Well, what about... I don't know about that either, but I know Jesus loves you. Just kept pointing it back to Jesus over and over. And Curtis, I remember you said, it got to me. It did. That was an awesome testimony. I keep telling it. But what do I do if they say, go ahead, Adam, I don't believe the Bible. Oh, I hear that so often. Some people say, the Bible is so old. It's old. You know what else is old? Gravity. Gravity is very old. Maybe it's so old that it doesn't work anymore. Yeah, take a leap off the Empire State Building and gravity. Yeah, gravity, I'm not sure it works anymore. Yeah, it works. But the scripture, the truth of the Bible is timeless. It doesn't matter how old. And when people say, I'm not sure I believe the Bible is real, here's some things you can tell them. Go ahead, Adam, just click once. Transformed lives. The Bible has transformed more lives than anything else in history. Here's a case in point. Teen Challenge, founded by David Wilkerson. Incredible ministry. Bible-based, Bible-centered. Those guys and girls, when they get in that program, they are immersed in the Word of God. That program has a 78 to 86% success rate after 5 years. Absolutely unheard of in the therapeutic world. The only thing that comes in even close to it is AA. And AA after 5 years is only about 16% success rate, 16 to 24%, somewhere in that range. And the others, the secular things, way down. So what's happening there? What a testimony to transformed lives. And it's because of the Word of God. Documented proof. Of all the ancient books, there are more manuscripts that prove the texts of the Bible than any other book ever, and they keep finding more. And when they brought out the Dead Sea Scrolls and found an entire book of Isaiah in there, just a miracle of the accuracy, historical accuracy and prophecy. The prophetic words in the Bible, if you look at just the day, the time of Jesus' birth. 8 prophecies. Go ahead, Adam. Click once. Prophecies fulfilled by Jesus at his birth. I don't want to take time to look at all of them, but there they are. 8 of them. Bam, 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 bam. The chances of those being fulfilled, and you can look back, most of them were made at least 500 years before Jesus' birth, some much farther back. The chance of them all being fulfilled at the time of Jesus' birth is 1 in 10 to the 17th. Do you know what that is? Go ahead, Adam. That's that number. It's 100 quadrillion. I had to look that up because I don't know what you call it after million, billion, trillion. The next is quadrillion. You know what that means? The chance of that happening is zero. Now, some scientists will say, oh, well, after 100 quadrillion years, it could happen. Zero, folks. Zero. Amazing. And then there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament fulfilled later. The chances are. So, and if people are questioning that, then I would look at them and say, so, just for conversation's sake, let's say that the Bible is real. And then I launch right into the next part. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's move on. But what if they say, I don't believe in God. Can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? There's no God. Huh? Oh, you know, this silly circular reasoning things that people use. Go ahead, Adam. The awesome design of creation. Point them to a single minute microscopic strand of DNA within the cell, within a single cell, that is the code that tells that cell to develop into a person. Oh, well, it probably took millions of years. Yeah, you know what the chance of that is? Zero. Just keep that zero in mind. Yeah, or take on the grand scale, you can talk to people about the Earth. The Earth is in a perfect rotation around the sun. A little bit more or a little less, and everybody dies. The tilt of the Earth, perfect, the spin of the Earth to keep and maintain life on Earth. How does that happen? Well, millions of years, zero, zero chance, sorry. And then this is what I find resonates with people the most. Other than the awesome creation, go ahead, click. Oh, we have an inborn sense of morality and justice. You know, we call that a conscience. People do bad things and they feel bad about it, at least for a while. The scripture talks about their conscience getting seared. But you know, you feel bad about it. Where did that come from? You know, if you're living and you're one of your relatives is raped and murdered and you feel a sense of anger and justice, well, where did that come from? Wait, what is truth? Sorry. We have a sense of conscience. Go ahead and click, Adam. Romans 2, 14 and 15. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. So they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness in their thoughts, either accusing or defending them. And everybody is going to have to admit that they've got a conscience. Where did it come from? And then I say, well, for the sake of conversation, let's just assume, suppose God really did make you. God created you. Let's talk about Jesus. Oh. The next one, go ahead, Adam. I believe we all evolved. This is a black hole. In a conversation, can I encourage you not to step into this one? Oh, man, when people want to talk to me about this, you can, if they have a sincere desire, you can refer them to stuff. Most people, they just want to argue. Or I look at people and say, you know what? I am not a scientist. But the issue is not how we came to be, it's what we do with the life we have now. So, and I believe that God created the original species. And yeah, there's been adaptations and mutations and things have changed and whatever. I can see that. But what are you going to do with your need to be right with God? Jump out of evolution and point them back to God. There is an urban legend that said that Darwin on his deathbed recanted and got saved and renounced his theories, and I'm sorry to say it's not true. I used to be really excited. I just thought, yay, it's not true. He didn't. He didn't really, unfortunately. But he did in his life come to the place where he finally admitted he was an agnostic. He said, I think there may be a God. At least there was some sense in all of that. Keep the main thing with that, and say it's not where we came from, it's where we're going. And you have a choice. You have heaven or hell. We're going to wind up pretty quickly here. I'm going to skip past that. Go ahead, Adam. Yep, you can keep going. Next one. Okay. This is a hotbed right here. What about gay marriage? Why do Christians hate LGBTQ people? Well, first of all, I haven't met hardly any people that I would say are real Christians that would say that they hate LGBTQ people. I don't hate LGBTQ people. I don't hate them. Can we be very careful how we approach this? Because the truth is that most people in those lifestyles, most people, maybe not all, but most people entered it because of some kind of form of abuse in their life. As a child, somebody did something terrible to them. And to think that someone would do that and bring turmoil to a young person's life. Most homosexuals and gay people and people in trans lifestyles will tell you that they suffered, most of them suffered, some kind of abuse over and over and over, story after story, some kind of trauma. So when you approach them, can you be sure that you love them? Can you be kind to them? I remember the thing that helped me with one group of homosexual men that I was trying to minister to. I just decided, they're guys. I'm going to love them like I do anybody else. And one of them was really, really drawn to me as a Christian. And we got to share. He actually came and attended church here a couple of times, lives in Rochester. Beautiful brother, left the gay church he was in and got involved in a really good Christian church. Yes! But just like everybody else, these people need to be loved, and they may need to be loved in a little more proactive way than others because of what they've suffered. Does that mean that they're necessarily going to be nice? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But the Bible clearly instructs us, love people, despise the sin. We don't despise people. We despise the sin. Matthew 22:39, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jude 1:23, hating even the clothing stained by sin. It says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Get them out, but don't touch the clothing. Don't touch it. And it's God who calls acts of homosexuality sin. Leviticus 20:13 and Romans 1:26 and 27. I'm not going to read them. You can read them if you want to. Just simply encapsulated, it's very clear, a man that has a relationship with another man or a woman, abomination in the sight of God. It's not God's plan. Why? Because God's plan is for life and reproduction. Do you see the enemy is fighting that on every hand in our society? On every hand, we have crazy sexual perversion in our land. We have people parading and being violent for abortion, to murder life, to murder children. There is a tremendous work of the enemy in these days to come against life. But God calls us to love them and to help people to understand that we love them, but God has said this is the way you live, and people can make a choice, but regardless of their choice, there are consequences to the way you choose to live. Depression among LGBTQ, 2 to 3 times higher than the rest of the population. Suicide rate, 23% on young people, LGBTQ young people. Regular heterosexual kids, 6%. 83% of all, I hate to say it, the syphilis cases in the United States, gay people, gay men. There's a consequence to living that way. What we're saying is, I'm not homophobic. I'm not afraid of them. I hate that term. It makes it sound like, oh, I'm scared of you. I'm not scared of them, but there's a better way to live. There's life for them. It's not the way to life. So the bottom line is, we lead people to understand that everybody has sin. Everybody sins. We all, and LGBTQ people, need a Savior just like everybody else does. Is there another one? How far did I go? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I don't... I remember witnessing to my mom, and I was talking to her about sin, and she looked at me and she said, I don't sin. Like I just accused her of being a serial killer. And I said, Mom, she also belonged to a church that believed in mortal sins and venial sins. Some sins were just little sins and some sins were big sins. The scripture says, the problem is everybody sins. And with a person that says, well, I'm a good person, I say, well, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever looked at somebody with lust? Have you ever, you know, and I said, the Bible says, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And I said, the good news is, or the bad news is that everybody's there with you. We were all in the same boat. It's not, I'm not calling you evil. I'm saying that the world needs a Savior. Go ahead, Adam. The problem is no one is good. All have sinned. Help people to understand that we're not just calling them a sinner and that we're better than they are. The church is full of hypocrites. We could just go on and on with things that people say. I just wanted to hit a few quick highlights for things that you can speak to people when they come. And there's more. The list is endless. Tried to hit a few of the big ones. We didn't get into heaven and hell and all that. But suffice to say that all of these topics can be a springboard for you to point them to Christ, to point them to Jesus. And if you will be faithful to pray. Now, last week I passed out that sheet about writing your personal testimony. Write it out. Be able to give an overview of how you got saved and do it in 3 minutes or less. I'm going to be calling some of you. I want to hear your testimonies. But your testimony is powerful. And when you pray and you ask God to give you opportunities to sow into people's lives, He is going to answer that prayer. And then we leave the results to Him. Father, we thank You that You are a good God. Lord, when we're faithful to sow the seed of Your word, You're faithful to cause it to grow. You're the one that gives increase. And Lord, You're faithful to send people to water the seed. And Lord, as we look at just some of these simple ideas, Father, we know that our world is just spinning out of control. Our society has become godless, and every man is doing, like in the book of Judges, what they think is right in their own eyes. God, help us to be the people who sow the seed that says, yes, God is real. Jesus loves you. There is truth, and you can have freedom in Christ. Father, give us those opportunities. Help us, Lord. Help us to be your ambassadors. And God, help us to not be discouraged when we go out and we sow and it doesn't seem like anything happens. Lord, just as we remember that testimony of John Blanchard, Father, and how one seed, and he was able to take the gospel to so many places when that evangelist thought that he had failed. Father, we thank you that as we go forth bearing precious seed, we will doubtless return again, bringing our sheaves with us. Help us to love people really well, Lord. Help us to love them enough to share in love the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus wants to set them free. Open the doors, Father. Father, we can't force the doors open. We need your help. Give us your grace. Make those divine opportunities. Open people's hearts and help us to be able to share your word and anoint it, Father, that many souls would be come into glory. Thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you would like prayer, we would like to pray for you. And if you have a need, if you have never invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you'd like to meet him today, we would love to introduce you to him. If you're here and you have a need in your body, physical need or spiritual need, mental need, we are here to pray for you. And as a Full Gospel Church, we believe in the power of Jesus to heal, save, and deliver. So if you have a need, please don't leave today without prayer. Otherwise, God bless you. Take your bag of seed and go out and throw some seed around. Share how much Jesus loves them with people around you. Amen. God bless you.